Well, today's passage is a continuation of the one Pastor Chris preached so well last week on not fearing persecution. And so rather than opening up with a fancy introduction, we're just going to read the first part of the passage and then just continue on with what God has in store for us in this book of Acts. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42 is what we'll be covering today. Once again, that's Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. And I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that before we start reading. All right, verse 33 reads, "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, they being the Sanhedrin. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men, for before these days Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So as in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.' So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." We saw last week that the disciples are brought before the Sanhedrin for the second time. And if you remember the first time, they were brought before them and the council advised them, do not leave this place and continue to speak in the name of Jesus. And so they were released, but they continued to do so, and in the Jewish temple courts nonetheless. So not only are they continuing to speak about Jesus, they're doing it in public. They're doing it right where the Jews worshipped. But a Pharisee speaks up and persuades them to do otherwise because they wanted to kill all of the apostles. And essentially his argument is that if anyone is opposed to God, then the movement is just going to get squashed out. But if God is behind the movement, no one will be able to stand in the way. What he's essentially saying is these apostles, they're teaching about this Jesus Christ and how he's the Messiah. And if God is for that, even if you wipe out these disciples, there's going to be more. And God is going to continue to raise up people to speak about Jesus. But if God is not for this Jesus, if Jesus is not who these disciples say they are, then it's going to phase out on its own. That we don't need to kill them, and it's best just to leave them alone. And so we see in verse 40 that they listen to this Pharisee with respect to not killing the disciples. However, they still deal out a punishment to the disciples, and they beat them. And assuming this beating would be in line with the rest of Jewish law, each of these disciples would have received a maximum of 39 lashes with a whip on their bare back. It was enough to lay one's entire back bare. So this wasn't just a slap on the wrist. It wasn't just a few blows with a belt. This left permanent scars for each of these disciples. And in many cases, some people could not even endure the 39 lashes, and so they would receive less. But they would beat the person until they could take no more. And so the apostles are beaten and warned once again not to speak of Jesus. Now, as Pastor Chris pointed out last week, this is not a form of persecution that we are familiar with here in the U.S., it's not one that anyone here in the U.S. experiences regularly. However, there are Christian brothers and sisters all across the world that experience this for proclaiming that they follow Jesus Christ. And in some cases, they experience even worse than this. But that's not to say that we're exempt from persecution here in America. You and I can be called names or laughed at for standing up for Christian beliefs on issues such as biblical marriage or taking pro-life stances. We can lose jobs if we share the good news of the gospel in our workplaces. We can be rejected by family and friends for standing up for Jesus. We can miss out on playing time in sports or forfeit participation in activity because we choose to worship God on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night when a practice or meeting takes place. And I think most of us would agree that those examples pale in comparison to what the disciples endured with the beating of the 39 lashes. But I think most of us would also agree that we would still rather not experience any of those forms of persecution either. We would rather not be made fun of, or not lose our jobs, or not be rejected by family or friends, or not miss out on opportunities with extracurricular activities. And so most of us do whatever we can to avoid having those things happen. We don't have one-on-one conversations with others about Christian beliefs as much as we should. We don't share the gospel in our workplaces as much as we should. We don't live as boldly for Jesus around our family and friends as much as we should. We don't prioritize Christian worship gatherings as much as we should. At the end of the day, most of us avoid persecution as much as we possibly can. Most of us are selective of when we live for Jesus, and we base that on the assumed consequences of those actions. If the likelihood of experiencing persecution is high, then we often retreat in faith. But if the likelihood of experiencing persecution and rejection is low, then we tend to live boldly for Jesus. Which leads me to asking us to consider the following question this morning. Which do I love more, Jesus or my personal comfort? When it's likely that you will suffer some form of hardship or rejection for living for Jesus, do you love comfort so much that you will disobey Jesus in order to avoid hardship and rejection? Or do you love Jesus so much that regardless of the cost of following him, even if it means persecution, you will obey what he wants you to do? And I want to take a brief moment here to clear up something, because some of you will take a look at that and say, well, why do I have to choose? Why do I have to choose between loving Jesus or having personal comfort? Because maybe to this point in your life, you've been able to have both. You've been able to love Jesus or follow Jesus, and you've also had personal comfort. Who says that you have to give up your comfort in order to suffer for Jesus? And the answer is, Jesus says you have to give up your comfort in order to suffer for him. Jesus says that following him means taking up our crosses, taking up our forms of suffering to follow Jesus. Jesus says that in this world we will have trouble, and Jesus told Paul to write that all who live a godly life will be persecuted. Living for Jesus means that at some point in time and many points in our Christian life, we will be faced with decisions as to whether we should obey Jesus and suffer or disobey Jesus in order to maintain a comfortable life. And so we need to wrestle with this question this morning. Do I love Jesus more, or do I love personal comfort more? Do I love Jesus enough to be rejected and suffer hardship, or do I love my personal comfort more so I will choose to avoid these things? And as we go along this morning, I believe a case can be made that there is actually more joy to be found in loving Jesus even when it's hard than there is in rejecting Jesus and living a life of personal comfort. To see how that plays out, let's see how the disciples respond to this persecution in verse 41. Verse 41 reads, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." If you're following along in your Bibles, you notice that I didn't actually misread that verse. The disciples, after receiving 39 lashes for their faith, leave rejoicing. And just in case you were thinking, well, of course they did. The other members of the council wanted to kill them, so they were just beaten 39 times. Of course they would rejoice. They didn't die. Well, look closely with me at the end of verse 41 again at the reason why they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name, of course, being Jesus. In other words, the disciples are not rejoicing because they avoided death, and they are not rejoicing that the beating was over. They are rejoicing because of the beating. Jesus had warned them over and over, all throughout Scripture, if you follow me, you will suffer hardship. In this life, you will have trouble. You must take up your cross if you want to follow me. They knew if we follow Jesus, if Jesus is truly working in us, if we are his disciples, we are going to suffer at some point in time in this life. And to this point, they had not suffered. And so, more than likely, they're beginning to question, are we really doing what Jesus wants us to? Are we really his true followers? Which leads D.A. Carson to write the following about this passage. It is almost as if the apostles were, dare I say it, relieved. They'd been given astonishing authority, but instead of strutting around talking about their power, they were a little worried that they had not suffered yet. Now, they've been good and flogged, and they smile because they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name. Relieved that they had suffered. Rejoicing that they had suffered. How different that is than our approach to suffering and persecution. We are relieved whenever it's over, and we rejoice whenever we avoid it altogether. But yet the approach to persecution for these disciples should be the same for us today. Even though we live in America, we should expect persecution if we're going to live for Jesus. We will suffer for his name's sake. We will be mocked by others. We will be rejected by them. We will lose positions in our jobs and on our sports team. That's part of taking up our crosses and following Jesus. But here's the kicker. Today's passage shows us that this isn't something to be avoided. That we spend so much of our lives saying, I don't want to be persecuted, and I'm going to do everything I can to avoid it. This passage says it's a reason to rejoice. That we should not seek to live our lives in order to avoid suffering and avoid persecution, but we should rather live boldly for Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And if persecution comes, then God says it's reason to rejoice. This leads us to our main point for today, that because of what Jesus has done and will do for us, persecution is worth rejoicing in. And that goes, once again, completely against everything that we have probably been taught or the language of our prayers or our reactions to persecution around the world, doesn't it? You mean to tell me, Pastor, that if someone on social media calls me a bigot or a hater for advocating Christian beliefs, I should rejoice? Yes. You mean to tell me that if I lose my job for sharing my faith at work, I should rejoice? Yes. You mean to tell me that if my family or friends turn their back on me, if I were to live for Jesus, I should rejoice? Yes. You mean to tell me that if I lose my position on a sports team or a club because I chose to regularly worship Jesus, I should rejoice? Yes. You mean to tell me that if America becomes more hostile towards Christianity and you and I start getting thrown in prison or beaten for our faith, that we should rejoice? Yes. That is exactly what I'm saying, because it's exactly what this passage is saying. It's exactly what we see from the apostles in this passage. They are rejoicing because they were beaten for their faith. And as we look at the scope of Scripture, there's just reason after reason why we should rejoice in the face of Christian persecution. There's reason after reason of the good and great things that God has done for us and will do for us in the midst of persecution. There's reasons why these disciples are rejoicing. And so here are six things that Jesus has done or will do for us that should cause us to rejoice in the midst of persecution. First, Jesus has counted us worthy of suffering in his name. The disciples, in a strange way, saw these lashings, these marks, these scars, as a sign that they were truly following Jesus. It was like an identity mark for them. It was as if God was saying, with each one of these lashes, I'm showing you, I'm giving you a physical sign that you belong to me. Jesus, of course, has nails on his hands, or nail piercings on his hands and on his feet, and probably scars on his head where the crown of thorns was pounded in, and probably scars on his back where he was beaten. And so to receive similar marks is to identify, to be identified with Jesus Christ. Instead of being rejected by him, Jesus, by these scars, is saying, no, I'm one with you. You are like me. Just as I suffer now, you are suffering. And so the disciples looked at it and said, man, this is a badge of honor for us, instead of being rejected, to be counted as one with God. And similarly, we should see any experience of persecution in the same way, as a sign that God has truly changed us, that God has truly saved us. And we should rejoice. Every time we endure persecution, we should be reminded, God has saved us. We are His. And we will suffer just as He suffered, but we are His. Parents, when your kids suffer for following Jesus, don't lament. Rejoice. Because it means that your child has a relationship with the God of the world. And it's reason to rejoice. Secondly, we can rejoice in persecution because Jesus has promised to be with us and for us in persecution. Gamaliel draws attention to this in the passage. He says, you know, if God is actually for this Jesus movement, then there's nothing that we're going to be able to do to stop it. That God is going to continue to work in these men and women. He's going to continue to work in them, and he's going to continue to advance his purpose, whatever that purpose is. And so many times we look at persecution as the absence of God, that God has left the situation, that God has withdrawn from people. And in fact, the opposite is true, that God works just as much in persecution as what he does in any other situation, that he is present just as much in his people in the midst of persecution as he is in any other time. And that God will accomplish his purposes just as much in persecution as he will in any other time. And so we can rejoice that God has not left us in these hard times, but God is with us, and he will accomplish his purposes, whatever they might be, in the midst of them. Third, we can rejoice that God will use persecution to advance the gospel. In today's passage, we see God using this persecution so the Sanhedrin hears the gospel the second time. They obviously didn't hear it and place their trust in Jesus the first time, so God's like, well, we're going to go persecution round two. We're going to bring the disciples before them. They're going to share the gospel again with these men and women. And after, in verse 42, we see that it spurs the disciples on to continue to preach the gospel even more in the temple courts and in Christian homes. God used this persecution to advance the gospel even more. And as we share the gospel with people, it's no guarantee that the people who persecute us will place their trust in Jesus as we share the gospel with them. But it is a guarantee that God will, once again, his word will not return void. And there may be bystanders who hear that gospel presentation and place their trust in Jesus, or you may be the one of maybe 100 or 200 people that have to share the gospel with your persecutor before the seed finally takes root and they trust in Jesus. But God will advance his gospel in the midst of persecution, and that's reason for us to rejoice that somehow, some way, someone might place their trust in Jesus if we're willing to live boldly. Fourth, we can rejoice that God uses persecution to grow us in maturity. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, then you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We see from this passage that God uses trials, which include persecution, to grow us in Christlikeness, and that's reason for joy. And there seems to be an indication from here, from James, that some growth can only come from trials and temptations. In other words, if you seek comfort in every single area of your life, if you never engage, if you never live boldly in situations where you might be persecuted, not only are you not following Jesus, but there will be some Christian growth which you will not experience. It can only come through suffering, through hardship, through persecution. And so whenever we face persecution, we should consider it joy because God is growing us in a way that we otherwise would not experience. Fifth, we can rejoice because Jesus promises that our heavenly reward is worth any earthly suffering. In Romans 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul here is comparing the sufferings that we endure for living for Jesus with the potential reward down the road that we will have for those who place their trust in him. And he's comparing the two, and he says, man, we're engaging in all these sufferings here. And life is hard when we follow Jesus. Is it really worth it to engage in all that for the reward that we will have down the road when we appear with Jesus, when Jesus comes back for us again? And not only does Paul say, yes, it's better, it's worth it, but he says it's not even worth comparing. That one far outweighs the other. That there will not be one person who is raised up on the last day, who looks back who on their sufferings and then compares it with this experience of being with Jesus in heaven, of worshiping God day in, day out, who will look back and say, yeah, I guess that was worth it. Rather, all of us will look back and say, man, that's all we had to suffer for this? That's the only persecution we had to endure for this? We'll consider it such a great joy, the reward that we will have in heaven one day. And so many of us, we compare, when we encounter situations where we're going to face persecution, we compare the comfort of this life with the sufferings of this life. And Paul says, you're doing it all wrong. Compare the sufferings of this life with the glory and the joy and the gifts and the reward that we will have with one day with Jesus. And you'll see that there's joy to be had here because of what we're going to receive one day. Paul encourages us to say, does the reward I receive in the next life surpass the suffering I receive in this? And the answer is yes, 1,000 times yes. And it's why we can rejoice in the midst of persecution. But while we're talking about earthly comfort, our last reason to rejoice in persecution is that Jesus promises that our heavenly reward is greater than earthly comfort. In Matthew 5:10, he writes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is speaking to a bunch of have-nots. People who didn't think God's favor rested on them because they weren't rich, they weren't well-known, and they were always taken advantage of. And Jesus encourages them by saying, "Blessed are you who are persecuted. For when you endure hardship for my sake, you have a greater reward in heaven." The crowd is looking around and they're saying, man, look at all these people that are wealthy. And look at all these people in their comfort. And they're thinking, I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't have that. I don't have that. And Jesus says, no, you don't. But what you have is greater than all of their rewards on earth. What you have is greater than all of their comfort in this world. What you have is greater than their wealth and their attention. You have an eternal reward which no one can take away. And that's worth far more joy than their comfort in this life. So for those of us today who answer the first question with the truth, that we love the comfort of this life more than we love Jesus, let us believe Jesus' words today that the heavenly reward we will receive one day For enduring persecution is worth more than any earthly comfort we will be asked to give up. Whatever earthly comfort we lose out on by following Jesus, we can rejoice once again, knowing there's a greater reward for us in heaven. So hopefully after seeing this list, we can easily understand now why the disciples rejoiced in the midst of persecution. And as we believe these truths in our hearts about what Jesus has done for us, church, I pray that we can also rejoice in the midst of persecution, knowing what lies ahead for us, knowing what God is doing right now. But that's not the end of the story this morning, so let's read the last verse. Verse 42 reads, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." The disciples were flogged 39 times. They were warned for a second time not to speak of Jesus. And one can probably safely assume that the warning not to speak of Jesus was followed by, "And if you do, you're coming right back here and we're going to flog you again. You're going to receive 39 more lashes. And then if you continue to speak about Jesus, we're going to flog you 39 more times." Paul himself had that happen to him 5 different occasions. And yet here the apostles are, every day, both in the public view of the temple and then privately from house to house, taking the risk that they're going to be seen in public and taking the risk that there's going to be some snitch in the house that is going to go to the Jewish authorities and say, "Hey, you told these guys they can't speak about Jesus and they were at my house." They knew they had more persecution coming. And yet, they continue to teach and to preach about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's as if the persecution they endured actually energized them to go share the gospel more boldly. And they did this because the threat of persecution to them was a reason to rejoice. Just think about this. The council was thinking, "Okay, we'll just warn them not to speak about Jesus. Okay, we'll flog them. That'll show them. We'll threaten them with murder. And we'll threaten them not to go speak about Jesus even more. And we'll threaten them that if they come back, we're going to flog them again." And the apostles looked at each one of those threats and said, "It's not a threat to us. That's a reason to rejoice." They had experienced the treasure of knowing Jesus. They believed Jesus when he said, "Blessed are the persecuted." And because Jesus had so loved them in saving them, in rewarding them for their suffering and being present with them, they vowed to continue to live for Christ in the face of persecution. Once again, the threats to them were reasons to rejoice. Which leads us to our final point. The knowing what Jesus has done for us, we can continue to live joyfully and boldly for Jesus in the face of persecution. Once again, knowing what Jesus has done for us, we can continue to live joyfully and boldly for Jesus in the face of persecution. Church, not only should we be people who do not fear persecution, as Pastor Chris preached last week, but because of all that Jesus has done for us, we should be people who actually rejoice in it. And knowing we can rejoice in it should give us the courage we need to live boldly. We don't need to fear losing friends. We don't need to fear losing family. We don't need to fear losing jobs. We don't need to fear losing our reputations. We don't need to fear losing positions. Church, we have Jesus. And that's a far greater joy than any comfort this world can offer. So let us boldly and joyfully go tell the world what they can have in our Savior. Amen. God, we love you. And Father, we come before you, and Father, we just ask that you would just give us great courage to live boldly in the face of persecution. And Father, would you just work in our hearts? Would you just speak truth through our hearts that, Father, the things that we so often fear, being rejected by others, being turned away by others, being mocked or jeered for living for you, Father, those fail in comparison to the great reward that we will have one day with you in heaven. And so, Father, when we are tempted to shy away from living for you because of these fears, Father, would you remind us over and over that it is worth it. It is worth giving up the comforts of this life to live for Jesus. It is worth making his name known. It is worth enduring persecution. We thank you for loving us so well. We thank you for loving us deeply. We thank you for filling our hearts with joy this morning. And Father, would you enable us just to live joyfully and boldly for you as we leave this place to make you known to those who need to know you. In his name we pray. Amen.